I'd like you to find the passage we read just now from the book of Revelation, chapter 7, and my text this morning is verses 9 and 10. Revelation, chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." Picture in your mind's eye, if you can, this great crowd in heaven, which is none other than the Church of Jesus Christ. Have you ever been in an immense crowd? I remember being in a football crowd when I was still at school, 75,000 people, a very great crowd, impossible for someone to count there and then. And I remember seeing pictures on television of the Queen's Jubilee 5 years ago in 2003, when the whole of the Mall was filled with people and overflowing into the parks on either side. And it was estimated that there were 1 million people present. Estimated, because who could count all that number? Even the police have to estimate a great crowd like that. But, says John, this is his eyewitness account of this vision which the Lord Jesus Christ is showing him, because this is Jesus. It says at the very beginning of the book of Revelation, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ which he gave to John. John the Apostle, one of the 12 apostles of Jesus, he who wrote the Gospel according to John, he who wrote the 3 epistles of John, 1, 2, 3 John, and he who was the immensely privileged man who was given this vision of heaven, of the glory to come. And in this vision, the Lord Jesus shows him this. It's a prophecy, obviously, it's something which is yet to come, and yet John sees something in advance which hasn't yet happened. Isn't that an amazing thing? But it's true. And there John is permitted to see this immense crowd which is impossible to count. He says, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count." Last week I did a little test and I counted to 100, and I noted how long it took me to count to 100, and then I estimated that if you were to spend 2 weeks counting without stopping at all for eating, drinking, resting, sleeping, or anything, if you were to count solidly for 2 weeks, you could count to 1 million. That's doing nothing else but counting day and night for 2 weeks, you could count to 1 million. Now, if you were to count for 40 years, that's without stopping at all, at least 40 years, more like 50 years, you'd reach 1,000 billion, a billion, that is to say. Well, that's impossible for anyone to do, because you can't count for 50 years. You need to rest, you need to sleep, and so no one in his or her lifetime today could count to 1 billion. And we have no idea how many people there will be in heaven, but we're told there will be an immense number of people. No one is able to count them. And so John sees this great sea of humanity, hundreds of millions, perhaps billions of people, and they're there, and they're of different skin colors, they're of different races, they speak different languages, as well as the fact of the obvious difference in sex. There are men and there are women, and there are old people, although what we will look like in heaven we don't know, but there will be those who died when they were old and those who died when they were young, and there will be boys and there will be girls. And it there includes all Christians right throughout the history of the Christian church. And there they are pictured in verse 9 of Revelation 7, this great multitude that no one can number, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. Now, they all have something in common. They were human. They died, except for those who were still alive when the Lord Jesus Christ came back to this earth. But that's not the most important thing they have in common. The thing they all have in common is this, that they all have acknowledged Jesus Christ as Saviour and Lord. And every single one of them has been able to turn to God and say, "You are my God," and they know that they have been saved by the Lamb of God, so that they can say in verse 10, they all cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And that sets Christians apart from the religions of this world. The religions of this world where people do things to try to earn their salvation. They all constantly are doing things in order to merit salvation. And here they turn to their God and say, "He is our God." And what is lacking in the religions of this world, that is security and assurance. Because who can say they've done enough good in order to save their soul? Christians can look to God and say, "You are our God. God has said, 'You are my people, and I am your God.'" And they know, every single one of them, there was no other way to be saved except through Jesus Christ. They have known, every single one of them, that there is only one door to heaven, and that is by the one who himself said, "I am the door." They know that good works won't get you there. They know that trying hard to do better won't get you there. They know that by being religious won't get you there. But only by believing that Jesus Christ died once for all for sinners on the cross. And that he is the only Saviour, the one who himself said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me." And so they believe in him as the only Saviour, the only one who can save sinners from hell and destruction. And every single one of them has believed at some time in his or her life that he, the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God as he is described here, he is the Son of God who became man with one express purpose, in order to die in the place of sinners. And there you see them gathered, all of them, every single one of them gathered before God, before the throne of the Lamb. Scripture says that God has made of one blood, or from one man, all the nations on earth. And that was God's first creation. So that human beings, in spite of all the differences in appearance, whether it's colour or whether it's race or whether it's sex, that we're all remarkably similar in our anatomy and physiology, so that blood can be freely exchanged, providing it's the right blood group, between races and different sexes, so that organs, bodily organs, can also be freely exchanged, because we all have one ancestor, and that is Adam. And so that was God's first creation. But this is now God's new creation. All those who are truly one in Christ Jesus. And what we have here in Revelation chapter 7 verses 9 and 10 is a picture of the true church of Jesus Christ. No doubt it's been said from this pulpit on numerous occasions that the church isn't this building with its four walls and its windows and its rafters and so on. This isn't the church. The true church is all those who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, who look to him and believe on him as the Saviour and Lord of their lives. And so what John is seeing here is the true church of Jesus Christ, formed from all the nations on the earth, all the tribes of earth, all the people groups on earth, and all the languages that have ever been spoken on earth. Here they are, represented, every single one of these nations or tribes or people groups or language groups is there represented. And this is the end product of all the missionary work all through the ages, whether it is in the Old Testament or in the New Testament. Here are all the true saints of God, saints being the biblical word for Christians. And so we see right through Scripture God calling his people out of this world to himself. That's the meaning of the word church, being called out from this world to form a new people who are the church of Jesus Christ. So we're able to sing, as we've just sung, "Elect from every nation, yet one o'er all the earth, Her charter of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one birth, one holy name she blesses, partakes one holy food, and to one hope she presses with every grace endued. One people, one church, which is completely united but formed from an immense diversity of peoples. And John says, there are so many of them that no one can count them. And there they are, all the people of God in glory. And there are too many for them to be counted by any human being. And don't you find that, as I find this, an amazing encouragement for evangelism? That here you see that as Christians, we are on the side of the Lord and it will be victory in the long run, even though the going may be hard now. And what a wonderful thought that in glory there will be countless millions of the people of God from all over the world. Yes, in Europe, certainly, where the Reformation started, but also in Asia and in North America and in South America and in Australia and in Africa. And we know today that in the West it's tough going preaching the gospel and witnessing. I've done it in the open air recently in Chippenham, and people abuse you as you're standing up preaching. But we continue to preach, and we must continue to go out to the people of our neighbourhoods, because even if it's hard going in the whole of Europe today, and it's getting more and more difficult in North America today, it's said that the church is advancing in other continents faster today than it ever has done in the whole of the history in the church. And as we read this verse, it shows us that there will be no shortage of saved people in heaven. There won't be a little band, there will be a great number, a vast number. And even if we in this country today and other countries in Europe, we are not in a majority, far from it, we are in very much a minority. Nevertheless, there will be countless millions in heaven worshipping the Lamb, a great multitude. And every single one of them belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, because every single one of them was purchased by his blood, redeemed by the blood of Jesus when he died on the cross. And so we can say with scriptural authority that not a single believer, however weak he or she may be, not a single believer, no matter how unworthy they may feel, if they're truly looking to Christ as their Savior and Lord, not a single believer will be missing from the people of God when they are assembled one day for the praise of the Lamb in heaven. And that is the very purpose why our Lord Jesus came to this earth. What did the angel say to Joseph in a dream? He says, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus, which means Jehovah saves, because he will save his people from their sins. That is why he came, to save his people from their sins. And so when he came to this earth, he accomplished all he set out to do. He accomplished the purpose why he came to this earth, so that he can say in John chapter 6 and verse 35, he says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I have told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. He's speaking to unbelieving Jews. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. What a glorious promise. For someone perhaps this morning who has never come to the foot of the cross and said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Save me through the blood of Jesus Christ. Whoever comes to him, he says, I will never drive away. If you come sincerely to God through Jesus Christ, you will never be refused. You will never be driven away. And every single one of those the Father gave the Son will believe in him. Not a single one will be lost. And so we see this great picture of this immense multitude of Christians before the Lamb of God. This is the church. And what are they doing? Well, verse 9 says, they were wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hands. And we have to remember that the book of Revelation is full of symbolism. And wearing white robes, it's a symbol, and it's speaking of that purity and the holiness and the righteousness that we receive from the Lord Jesus Christ when we believe on him. God, what does Paul say in 2 Corinthians 5:21? God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of Christ. And so we were able to sing this morning, clothed in his righteousness alone, faultless, to stand before his throne. And now all these Christians, they may have known great suffering in this life. They may have been persecuted. They may have been martyred like this dear young woman, Fatima, in Saudi Arabia just a couple of months ago, simply because she loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And now they're glorified. They now know no sin. There's no temptation because there's no devil to tempt them, for he is being punished. They know no problems in this life, no darkness, no doubts, no fears, and now they're glorified and spend all their time worshipping the Lamb in the presence of their great God and Saviour in heaven. And they're holding palm branches in their hands. The people in the Mall 5 years ago for the Queen's Jubilee were holding Union Jacks in their hands, a fitting occasion. But these, the saints of God in heaven, are holding palm branches in their hands. And that's what used to happen in olden days when people came back from war as conquerors. They held palm branches, reminding everybody of their victories. And what are they doing? Verse 10 says, they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. They're crying out in a loud voice. Why? Well, because they have so much to shout about. Christ has saved them from hell. They have seen his great love for them. And dear friends, can you see your face among them? Imagine this great scene. And because you trust Jesus Christ, can you see yourself among them? And if men and women are unable to count this great multitude because there are so many of them, God can count them. He can number every single one of them right down to the last individual. He knows them, each and every one, individually. He knows each and every one of them by name. And there is a verse in Scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, which is of immense comfort to Christians. It says this, nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, the Lord knows those who are his. The Lord knows every single person who has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that should thrill our hearts if we have trusted Christ, that we will be among that number by faith in him. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in his great discourse on the Good Shepherd in John chapter 10, says that he knows them all. He knows his sheep. He knows them all by name, and they know him, and they hear his voice and follow him. But on earth, they didn't know each other. Some of them knew each other, but here they are together now, but on earth they didn't know each other, because many of them, all of them, lived in different centuries, and they lived on different continents, and we can't say that we know all the Christians, for example, in Oswestry Street, let alone the whole of Great Britain. But now they're meeting together, they're gathered together for the very first time in their existence, and they are all together. And Scripture hints that we will be able to recognize each other in heaven, because when John and Peter and James and John were with the Lord Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, they recognized Moses and Elijah. And here they are meeting now with their loved ones and old Christian friends, and now they're meeting new friends, and, dare I say it, meeting up with the great saints of the Old Testament and the New Testament, Abraham and Moses and David and Hannah, the mother of that great prophet Samuel, and Mary and Peter and Paul and so on. And do you know what that means? It means that all the countries of this world will be represented in heaven. I don't know the last count of the number of countries in this world, and the number varies because not everyone counts a country as a country. So that's a bit of a difficulty there, but a few years ago it was 220 nations on this earth. And I don't know how many language groups there are today on earth, but a few years ago it was 6,278. More than half of them hadn't had their language written down, so therefore more than half of these language groups didn't have the privilege that we have of having the Holy Bible in our own language. And the tribes, who knows how many tribes there are on earth? And what about the people groups? How many people groups? I have no idea how many they are. And just a few years ago, they found a new tribe in Indonesia, a completely new tribe that people didn't even know existed in the jungle. And there were only 400 of them, and they had their own language. But this verse says to us that there will be one at least from every single one of these people groups, one at least from every one of these languages, one at least from every one of these tribes, one at least from every one of these nations. And I find that immensely encouraging when you think of countries today which are closed to the gospel. Just taking our eyes further afield a moment, outside the Muslim world, North Korea, they say that Christians in North Korea are terribly persecuted today. But coming back to the Muslim world, Saudi Arabia, as I've mentioned already, beheading any who call themselves Christians. Libya, which is technically a closed country today. Afghanistan. All these countries today are closed countries. And then look at the Arab world where Christians are always being persecuted. But it says, Scripture says that there will be many from the Arab world in heaven. And to me that's not surprising because they heard the gospel before the people in the West heard the gospel. And some might say to me, how do you know that? Well, it's clear. In Acts chapter 2, what does it say? When the Holy Spirit was poured out of the church, and men were given the gift of tongues, and the true gift of tongues is preaching the gospel in a known language which they have never learned. This is what happened at the time of Pentecost. How is it that each of us hears them in his own native language, Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. Arabs. They heard the gospel before we did. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. The Arab world where today millions of professing Christians have emigrated from the Middle East to go to America and Canada and Europe and Australia. The Middle East, the Arab world where Christians are persecuted, where churches are hounded, where church buildings are pulled down, where the police and the governments do all they can in order to stifle Christianity. 5.5 years ago, the defense minister of Saudi Arabia came out with this pronouncement. He thought it was very wise and very clever and very authoritative. He said this, the defense minister of Saudi Arabia, he said, there will never be churches in Saudi Arabia. There will be never churches in Saudi Arabia. And I look at this verse and I think, who is right? Is he right or is God right? Because it says here there will be a great multitude that no one can count from every nation. That includes Saudi Arabia. And it was a long time ago that God laid the Arab world on my heart. I was a young national serviceman in Aden. I'd been converted in my very last term at school in London. And I had to do my national service and I went into the Air Force and became a medic. And I worked first of all in the hospital in Aden, the RAF hospital, and then later at the big RAF base in Aden. And one night, as a very young Christian, I was probably 20 at the time, I walked past an enormous hangar on the air base, Royal Air Force Komatsu, And inside were hundreds and hundreds of Arabs who were employed by the Royal Air Force to clean the base and to look after it and so on. And they were inside praying, doing their Muslim prayers. And as a young Christian, I distinctly remember them. I can even think of it at this moment. Hundreds of them saying, Allah, Allah. And to me, as a new Christian, I knew immediately that they couldn't come to God except through Jesus Christ. And there, in the heat and in the dust and the sand and the smells of Aden, which is now called Yemen, I find that thrilling that you could take the gospel to these people. And one of the most thrilling scenes I've ever witnessed was being taken up to the top of the roof of a missionary house in a town just outside Aden, where the Church of Scotland had a mission hospital, Keith Faulkner Hospital. And there, one of the male nurses took me up to the top of the house and in the pitch black. And then I saw a camel caravan just arriving from the desert, passing down through the narrow streets below me. And then the Lord gave me opportunities in that place to witness to Arabs. And God gave me a love for the Arab world, and I still have this love for the Arabs, which remains with me even today. And so verses 9 and 10, this is the finished product. This is the goal that has been achieved, the end result of centuries and centuries of evangelism. And how wonderful to know that the result of the church's witnessing to others is absolutely certain, because here God tells us what is going to happen. There's no question of perhaps or maybe or any doubt. It's going to happen. And so at great missionary cost to the church, years of slog and patience and heartbreak, here is the end result. The very church building where I used to worship God in Aden, it was the garrison, the forces garrison church, was blown up by Al-Qaeda a few years ago. And my wife knows what it's like to be patient with Muslims. She was put in contact with a young Bible correspondence student, a young girl, and she did Bible studies with this young woman every week for 4 years, every week for 4 years. Before one day, very shyly, she said to her, I believe in Jesus Christ. And today, the Lord is using this young woman in his service. So the cost may have been very great, but it's all worthwhile when you see the result, the glorified church of Jesus Christ in heaven. And all the sacrifice was worthwhile. And I remember reading the biography of a man, a Scot called Haldane, who used to work with the Southern Morocco Mission, in Southern Morocco, as it suggests. And he had a most unusual aim in his life. His aim in life was to preach Christ in 1,000 towns and villages in Southern Morocco. And you know he did that? He preached Christ in 1,000 towns and villages in Southern Morocco. He didn't see a single person repent and believe. And many other missionaries in those days in North Africa spent 20, 30, 40 years more. One of them, you see his gravestone in Marrakesh, 47 years. And many of them didn't see any turn to Christ. But you see, God used them to lay a foundation to the point where today more and more Muslims in North Africa are coming to Christ. I was thrilled to read that in spite of the danger of becoming a Christian among the Palestinian Arabs, that there are many Palestinian Muslims who are believing on Jesus Christ today. What an encouragement! How thrilling to know that even though the conflict is hard and difficult, the victory is certain. And it keeps you going to know that verses 9 and 10 of Revelation 7 are true. And there were a number of occasions when we worked in Algeria and I found the work very hard going. And at times I used to think, well, what's the point of me continuing? I say that to my shame. And then I came back to this verse and remembered it, and it reminded me there would be Algerians too in heaven. And the number of Algerians coming into his kingdom is increasing all the time. And so these verses remind us that the success of the gospel is guaranteed. There is absolutely no possibility of the church going under. And so this great prophecy that the Lord Jesus gave to John is to encourage us. It's to nerve us for the fight. It's so that we might build our lives on these promises, that we might build our work as churches on these promises. And the result is certain. This is a vision given by God. This is not man's vision, this is God's vision. And so it's a reminder to all of us to keep on spreading the word, to make sure that everyone in Western Rin hears the gospel. It's to remind us to continue to pray for missionaries, particularly those starting out, particularly those going to the Muslim world. It's a reminder to us to continue to give to God's work so that more can hear. And perhaps, should he call, even to go at his calling to serve him where he wants us. The great and certain harvest is coming. Make sure you play your part in that. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Amen.